Hello and welcome to another episode of Colloquium. This is your co-host, Dylan Jedlebeck. In this episode, Nick and I had the honor of sitting down with Rachel Wong of the Feminine Genius podcast for what was really a truly insightful conversation about the term the feminine genius and what exactly it means. Rachel Wong is a podcast host, speaker, and writer living in Vancouver, Canada. Though she was raised as a Catholic, she came to fully accept the truth of the Catholic faith when she had a radical encounter with Jesus at 20 years old. She now writes and speaks on femininity, race, and identity, the intersection of faith and mental health, and her own personal faith journey. She holds a BA in Communication and International Studies from Simon Fraser University. Rachel is the host of the Feminine Genius podcast, which is inspired by Pope John Paul II and his writings on women. She's also the co-host of a Pondering Heart podcast, a space for deep conversations in the faith and pondering them like Mary. If you want to dive deeper into the feminine genius, I want to encourage you to check out Rachel's podcast through the link in the show notes. Without further ado, here's our conversation.
This is Dylan.
This is Nick.
And you're listening to
Hello and welcome to Colloquium. How's it going, Nick?
It's going well. It's going well. How are you?
Doing great. Right. We have a very special guest with us today. We have with us Rachel Wong of the Feminine Genius podcast. Rachel, we're great to have you here.
Oh, thanks for having me here both. Like, this is so exciting. So yeah, thanks for having me.
Yeah. So can you start out by maybe just telling us a little bit about the Feminine Genius podcast and what you do with that?
Sure. So this podcast, I actually, just at the time that we're recording this, celebrated 2 years on June 1st, which is such a massive gift from the Father. So I wanted to just provide some space to give thanks for that. But the abridged version is essentially that it was inspired by, or I guess it came out of a very big question that I was asking God the Father. I came into 2019 really desiring to know what my vocation was. And I was in World Youth Day. I was at Panama in 2019. And I didn't get a direct answer. And I'm going to say that even to this date, I still haven't gotten a direct answer as to what he wants me to do with my life. But he did place some nudges on my heart. Now, I have a background in journalism. I really love podcasts. And he was putting on my heart, like, women in particular, women's stories, different women who I really admired. And I kind of persisted in just, like, sidestepping whatever he wanted me to do for about 5 months. And it wasn't until I was in front of the Blessed Sacrament where I was kind of piecing these things together. And essentially, yeah, he just, like, laid it plainly in front of me. He was just like, I want you to talk to other women to help promote their dignity. And I was like, okay, cool, but what am I going to do? What am I going to call it? And I like to joke that our Lord is so technologically savvy. He is a big SEO search engine optimization guy because he just told me feminine genius. Feminine genius, that's as simple as I can put it. And it was there that I learned about John Paul II's letter to women, which he wrote, just over 25 years ago now, 1995. And the rest was really history, where I read this letter, I learned about this term, the feminine genius, and it just really sent me on this search, not only to learn more about what the church had to say about women, but also how we as women are really called to live out. And I think by extension, how we as women relate to men and how we are called to live side by side, work by side by side to build up God's kingdom. So I firmly believe that we cannot have a conversation about women without men. And I think that that might be slightly controversial for a lot of people, but I mean, we look at how we've been created.
Yeah.
God created us man and woman, male and female. So that's a little bit about how the podcast got started. And yeah, like I've had such a beautiful and wild journey of meeting people like all over this continent and more recently globally. So it's been so much fun to be able to talk to women about their own feminine genius and how they're serving the church in their unique way.
Yeah, that's so awesome. I mean, there's a lot there that I want to unpack. I mean, first of all, I share your love of podcasts. I think they're just the best way to learn in the 21st century. Like, I love reading, but there's something about a podcast, being able to listen to it while you drive, while you do the dishes, whatever it is. It's just really fueled my intellectual life and my spiritual life. We obviously love hosting podcasts too. It's a whole new dynamic and brings a whole new dynamic to podcasting. And I love interacting with other podcasters like yourself. I really love what you said too about how in order to understand femininity, right, you have to have a conversation with men. And I would say absolutely the same thing about masculinity, right? I think that's why we're here today. And I think that that's, you know, John Paul II, who I think is a patron of all of us here, you know, says man finds himself through sincere gift of himself, right? And that goes for women too. But where do we discover, like, where do we become that gift? It's in relation to others. I think of, you know, all of the moments where I have understood my masculinity best has often been in relation to the women in my life. So that's really beautiful.
Amen. I can say the same thing. I know personally as a man, I need that feminine perspective in my life, you know, so looking forward to learning more about that from you, Rachel, and from our conversation.
Nick needs women to set him straight.
Please.
Well, I can say the same for us as women too, but I have to, like, just the image that's coming to my mind is certainly that of the fact that when God created Eve, he took a rib from Adam's side. And I think that that's very pertinent. And it's a detail that I remember as a kid and maybe even as a younger person totally overlooking. You know, like, there's a reason why we as women were taken from the side of Adam and not the foot or the head. You know, one does not oppress, or one does not lord the, like, their femininity or their masculinity over the other. But rather, again, like, it's that parallel track, side by side, two are better than one. And, you know, we're good on our own, but to interact with one another is actually such a gift.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I'm really excited because I think that you've spent a lot of time contemplating these mysteries, the theology of the body, and especially just the feminine genius, right? The feminine side of theology of the body. And I mean, you've talked, I don't know, how many women have you interviewed on your show? Do you know, roughly?
Yeah, at the close of this season, which ends at the end of June here, it'll be, I think it was like 82 different 82, women.
Wow. Yeah. So you've had, I mean, 82 formal conversations on this, right?
Yes.
Plus countless others, I'm sure, in your own life as well. Mm-hmm. So I'm really excited to hear the insight. But I know you've also listened to some of our recent episodes on femininity. So I kind of want to start with kind of getting your reaction as someone who does a podcast on femininity, your reaction to two amateur men talking about what they know about women. So what did you think after listening to those?
Yeah, and I have to let listeners know that I think what had happened was I saw the post that you both had shared to Instagram. And naturally, like, I think any time people post about the feminine genius, Catholic femininity, I am always, like, I'm there, you know, 100%.
Right. Yeah.
So I saw it. And then, of course, like, I knew that, you know, your podcast, as many of your listeners know, it's hosted by, you know, you two men. And naturally, my first question was like, ah, interesting. Okay. All right. Two men having a conversation about femininity or the mystery of women. Right? I think you
said. We're not married either, if that helps the picture at all.
That further colors the conversation. Yeah. There you go. But certainly, like, I didn't want to be quick to judge, absolutely. And I think, you know, what I found to be really beautiful, albeit, like, maybe I started listening out of, like, kind of a begrudging way. I was out on my walk, and I'm just, like, marching around. I'm just like, what do two guys know about Catholic women and femininity and what it means to be a woman? But truly, truly, I have to give you both credit, just because the ways in which you approached the conversation, I thought, was so tactful, so respectful. Like, you had caveats everywhere, which I appreciated. But I think at the heart of it, really, you know, hearing about what men see in women, I think in a way that many times we don't see in secular and pop culture. And perhaps like that's really the wound of my heart. And maybe that's kind of what led me to be all like, what is going on here? Is just that so many times we have, you know, men talking with other men about women in such a, hypersexualized way, in such a way that totally demeans or, you know, removes the dignity of, or even dehumanizes what women truly
locker room
are.
Talk.
So to hear, you know, just the care and the reverence, you know, like I love how you entitled it, or the subtitle was like the mystery of being a woman or something to that effect. And truly, like, I think even for women, we find like our own, our bodies, our emotions, the ways in which we go about the world, like why do we do some of the things that we do? We find that to be a mystery, but like that's our lived experience. So I think it was really beautiful and tactful the way that you had approached it. And I think for that, I'm really grateful that there are, you know, ladies, any ladies who are listening to this, like there are some good men out there. There are some, you know, Christ-centered men who are also on the pursuit of truly understanding what human dignity is and who we really are. So I just want to thank you both for having that respectful conversation. And then, of course, you know, I have to give a shout out to your guest from the previous episode, Emily. The insights that she had was really profound and really beautiful. And I appreciated that conversation as immensely. So to be here with you again, it's a gift. So,
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, it seems like John Paul II is kind of the leading figure here in terms of men speaking about women. You know, we're I think following in his footsteps at the very maximum of our abilities. So, if John Paul II knows, you know, an eon more than I would say most of the women in our world, you know, about women. You know, so
that's bold.
I mean, I would venture to say that as a whole, like this is one of the holiest men really to walk the planet in the last, you know, 50, 100 years. You know. Just the fact that, you know, women such as yourself, you know, and you said that he's a patron of yours, you know, and then countless women throughout the world can look at him and say, wow, like he knows, he understands me in just a really a deep way, you know, speaks to the fact that it is possible for us as men to understand women. So, that gives us hope, I think.
Yeah. And I think as you pointed out as well, kind of the idea of like the mystery of women, and I think the mystery of man as well is really at the heart of the conversation, because, you know, I really think that, you know, what is theology of the body? It's revealing to us an incredible mystery, right? And, you know, I think of St. Paul talking about the mystery of marriage and how it's a great mystery, and he means it in reference to Christ in the church, right? So the way we're created male and female, it is a great mystery, right? And it's something we can go deeper and deeper into. Just kind of our approach towards and reverence towards women that I think we tried to have, certainly. You know, it's funny. I was thinking earlier today, is like, what's something like edgy I could say? And you probably don't know where this is going. But what I truly want to say, I think there's a lot of talk in the 21st century about, you know, women are equal to men, right? Women can do everything a man does, right? Well, I just want to say women are better than men. Like, I know that's not true, but I think there's like, there are things that they're better at, and there is a way, like they are better at being women, you know? Like, and I think when we're seeing it as this competition, right, of women being equal to men or men being equal to women, I think we miss the mystery that's at our hands, right? Is that I think we as men should, in a sense, think of women as better than ourselves, so that we can cherish their dignity, so that we can serve them. And I imagine there's a similar sense in that women can look at the same, right? Because I think that's the way in which we come to know who we are. So I don't know. I mean, it's not probably not literally true, but I think it's worth thinking about in that light.
Totally.
A little bit.
Yeah. And use the word competition there. I mean, you know, like, let's face it, women have I'll speak for myself. I can't possibly speak for all women, but I know that in my own experiences, there have been a number of times where I feel like, oh, I'm not as good as that woman or this woman. So we spend a lot of time feeling inadequate or feeling like we have to compete. And that's only within our gender. Mm-hmm. So then, like you're saying, over the past, right, like, you know, 50, 60 years post-sexual revolution, like this rise in the different waves of feminism, suddenly it's women trying to compete with men too. And then the question for me, just of course, like, hindsight is 2020. I obviously didn't live in those times, but my question sometimes, like, even for myself, but just like for women everywhere, is like, don't you get tired of competing? Don't I get tired of competing? And the answer is always yes. You know, like, why am I trying to like insert myself into a place that either like A, I don't have to, or B, really, like, am I competing just because, like, I want to be noticed, or I want to, you know, like, survival of the most relevant, essentially? Like, is that why? Mm. Or is it because, like, there's actually something deeper at play? And certainly, like, I think about, like, it's so frustrating, I think, like, for a lot of women, because I think you're right in the sense that there's a lot of talk about equality for men and women, like, making sure that everything is equal. And I will say that certainly, like, I'm all for equal pay for equal work and all those kinds of things. But I think, you know, we live, unfortunately, or fortunately or unfortunately, we do live in a system where, like, certain parameters have been set in place that do oppress women one way. And women have had the short end of the stick for, you know, since, I guess, like, time immemorial. But as a guest of mine once said that, and I think I'm going to be thinking about this for a very long time, is that, you know, she was referring to, like, the image of a vineyard, right? And where it is that God has placed each one of us. So we can say that within our gender, like, women, like, where have each of us been placed in the vineyard to serve and to, like, to tend to that area? And then again, like, you know, when we look at the vineyard in general of men and women who are co-laboring together, you know, if we continue to look outside of ourselves, I feel like we will never be satisfied. If we continue to, to try and challenge and kind of strip away the things that we're doing so that we can try and be someone that we're not, we always will get tired. We'll never be satisfied.
I think of, like, you know, like, competition, like the idea of a team, right? If you're on the same team, it's not really a competition because you're competing together towards the same goal, right? So you're not competing against the people on your team, right? So this whole idea of, like, of seeing it as a competition, I think is necessarily not going to end well, because then you're not seeing each other as equals, as on the same team in the first place. So I think that's really important. I think one of the things I want to get at too is with understanding, you know, how do we work together towards a common goal? Understanding, okay, what is it that makes us different? And how can we utilize those strengths in order to accomplish that goal? So I think of, you know, this term, the feminine genius. It's, you know, it's what your podcast is named after. I think anybody who's lived in the Catholic world for long enough has probably heard this term, right? Yep. But I'd probably say 90%+ of people probably couldn't really give you a good definition of it. So I'm curious, for you, how do you think of how would you define the feminine genius for us?
Yeah.
I know it's not your term. But.
For sure. And I think, you know, it's so beautiful because I tell, like, when I speak on the feminine genius to different women's groups, like, certainly I make it known that even John Paul II, though he references it in a number of places, he never really fully comes out to say the feminine genius is insert definition here. So for me, like, as I've come to understand it and as I've done my own reading and talked to different women, like, certainly I would summarize it as, like, the unique charisms and crosses that make up a particular woman's experience. And ultimately how it is that they're called to live for Christ and spread his love in the world. And it is so fascinating just because, like, John Paul II, you mentioned earlier, has, like, such a beautiful way about writing about and speaking about women. So he wrote an apostolic letter in 1988 entitled Mulieris Dignitatum. And, for many times, like, I will point back to this particular line in that letter where it says, "The church gives thanks for all the charisms which the Holy Spirit distributes to women in the history of the people of God." So I feel like that's maybe the closest thing that I kind of latched onto when I was first doing my reading. But I was mentioning to you both just before we hit record, like, I was trying to do a number of reading, and I was like, is that really the first time that this term, the feminine genius, popped up? And I was actually so struck that it had come up even before that. And I reference in our notes here a writer named Gertrude von Lafaur, and she uses the feminine genius in 1954. So that totally predates John Paul II. And again, it kind of, it talks about the essential quality of the work of the feminine genius, there's that term, is rendered understandable by the charismatic idea. And again, like, this idea of, like, charism not being something that we do to glorify ourselves, but as she says, it means, on the contrary, to obliterate the person to the point of becoming an instrument of God. And I even think in that language, too, you can hear reminiscent of Matthew's gospel, right? You know, let your light shine before others so that others will see your light and then turn and glorify God your Father. So I find it to be really fascinating that, you know, all of us, like, we're meant to really emulate, you know, John Paul II talks about Mary as being the highest expression of the feminine genius. You know, all of us are called as women to emulate Mary, emulate her fiat, but really to also bear the light of Christ, who she bore in her womb. We're meant to do the same. And of course, like, we'll do that through our biological motherhood, but also our spiritual motherhood, mm-hmm. and however it is that right. He has called for us to co-labor in the vineyard.
Yeah. I was going to say, that's a, I was looking at this actually, but I noticed that before we got on here, that she says to obliterate the person. That's a very strong phrase that I'm not sure I'm on board with yet. So, do we have, just collectively have an idea of what she means by that? I think I might have an understanding, mm-hmm. but I'd like to at least bring it up.
I guess I think of, like, the denial, like, self, the death, sorry, denial sure. to self, death to self is what I'm trying to say. That, you know, I think even comes from, I mean, it's inherent to our faith and our understanding of the cross. So obliterate maybe seems to me a strong yeah. word too, but I think in the context of the power of the mm-hmm. cross, the power of Christ's death and our union with mm-hmm. that, I think we can start to make sure. sense of it.
I mean, is that fair? Like, I think, you know, I will be the first to admit that I'm by no means a theologian, certainly. And I think, like, mm-hmm. what comes to mind too, because, like, you're absolutely right, Nick, like, I kind of, like, it rubbed me the wrong way the first time I read this book. And for anyone who is curious, the book is called The Eternal Woman by Gertrude von Lafaur. And Eternal Woman. She wrote this, like, a first version in 1954, I think it was, or maybe that was when a second publishing happened. But yeah, like, obliterate. I was just like, what do you mean? Like, I've got no personality. Like, I've got no talents of my own, or I don't have a mind of my own. And again, like, what comes to mind, you mentioned St. Paul earlier, so, like, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the fact that we can be his hands and his feet, that's not St. Paul, that would be one of the Gospels, but yeah, being his hands and feet here in the world.
Yeah.
And for women, that is, and that will be very particular, for, like, from woman to woman to woman, but also between women and men, like, we have a very particular way of living that out. You know, we talk about with the feminine genius, there are some traits that usually get talked about a lot, like receptivity and motherhood, generosity, being able to receive the other person in their entirety and see other people in a way that maybe men sometimes miss, is one of the paragraphs that John Paul II writes in his letter to women. So yeah, very distinct, I would say, very distinct and complementary ways to do that. Yeah.
Yeah, I think I want to go a little more into that, because I think of, like, I think the funny thing about this term, the feminine genius, is I think I encountered something similar to you in reading about the feminine genius a while back, where, yeah, JP2, he mentions it, but he doesn't really define it. Right. And I think for kind of the theologian in me, for the rationalist in me, like it bothers me. It's like, just tell me what it is. Like, I just want to know. Right. And I think that's some of what the goal of this conversation is too, is like, how can we come to really wrap our minds around it? But I also think there's something prudent about what he did. Something really, I think, cool about how he leaves it. He acknowledges that there's this mystery here of the feminine genius, but doesn't want to reduce it to any one thing, right? Because I think that's the thing, is humanity, man, women, we're so complex that we can't be, and I think that's where we get in trouble, is when we reduce men or we reduce women to just, you know, one thing, right? But that being said, I think it's helpful to identify what are these virtues, what are these aspects of humanity that the female person, right, has a great capacity to understand and to live out in a way that that man doesn't to the same extent. So maybe what are some of those, what are some of those characteristics or virtues that you associate in particular with the feminine genius?
Well said, well said. Some of the things that come to mind, certainly, and I will caveat this as well too, like, this is by no means saying that men can't be, you know, whatever it might be, receptive, right, sensitive, but certainly, like, among us women, I think whether we realize it or not, like, we do have these innate tendencies and capabilities. So, you know, like, sensitivity, for example, like, I think about how, and maybe this is sensitivity to a fault, perhaps, but just how, like, whenever I'm in a room with people or in a group conversation, I try and keep track of, like, okay, you know, is everybody engaged? Is everybody on board with this conversation? So even Nick, when you said, like, I don't know if I'm on board with, like, that word obliterate, I'm like, oh no, okay. So I'm just trying to think, like, how can we rectify this situation? you know?
Meanwhile, I'm like, Nick, just shut up while you say
that. Right? So again, like, there's a you know, very present, real-time example of that happening. So just being sensitive to other people's needs and, you know, it's so funny just to hear, again, like, you know, that real-time example. So something like that, like being sensitive to the other. Yeah. And again, it kind of is a callback to what you mentioned earlier about how we understand ourselves in relation to the other. So there's that receptivity. So literally being able to, you know, welcome and see the other person. I think this is why women sometimes are maybe, you know, teased about, like, being able to just gab all the way through. Like, we just like to kind of break the ice, you know, as quickly as possible and really get to the heart of, you know, who the other person is. And I found that as I've gotten older, like, I'll make small talk, but certainly there's a part that's, like, inside me that I'm just like, I just want to get to the heart of who you are, especially if it's a new person. Like, I felt that even coming onto this call too, it's like, this is the first time that we're meeting. And I'm just like, I just want to get to know, you know, how did Colloquium get started? How do you two know each other? You know, all of these things within me. So I just want to be able to receive you as, you know, as Dylan and Nick, you know, both together, but also as individuals. So there's that. And also, like, you think about our bodies, right? Like, the female body being able to expand literally and receive another human forming in the womb, and being able to bear life. And I think that necessarily links to, again, like, this concept of, like, biological motherhood. So being able to raise and nurture, be sensitive to the needs of her young, her children. But also you look at, like, religious sisters, how... just how gorgeous, how beautiful they are in terms of, you know, first off, like, they're just their feminine beauty, but also how, like, if you've ever had a conversation with a religious sister, I find that there's just something about their gaze where it's like, you know, it's like a staring contest almost. They glow. And they will not let you out of their gaze. It's like you're the only person in the world to them, and you matter so, so much.
Yep.
And I think especially in our day and age right now where everything is so fast and our attention spans are so, like, they kind of flit everywhere, it is almost uncomfortable sometimes. And yet, like, women really are called to hold, you know, hold people in that tension I think, being able to like witness to life, witness to truth, beauty, and goodness. And also, yeah, just being able to care for the other and receive the other. So I feel like those were a bunch of like random thoughts that were ping ponging in my head. But I think as you can tell, like, I'm just like, yeah, like, okay, let's keep going with this. So yeah, thank you for that.
Yeah. Right. No, I love that. I think we both love that. We're like nodding along. Yeah. You know, I just love that you brought up religious sisters, because I just think of that, particularly the Sisters of Life I've been able to interact with. Like, there's just, you know, when I did ministry in Colorado, they would come once a month to our campus, and they would just do kind of, they called it spiritual accompaniment with all the girls and, or with any girls who wanted to. And they just, there's just that availability, that presence that they had. You know, I think of like Sister Bethany Madonna as someone I've seen speak, where like when she speaks, it's just captivating, which I think is a really telling word too about the feminine genius as well, captivating. But yeah, and I think I love that you identified it with like interest in the human person and like discovering the human person, discovering their needs, discovering who they are. Because I think that's something that, like, you know, as a man especially, like, I'm interested in that. Like, I obviously love people and care tremendously about people. But sometimes I just don't feel like I'm as naturally disposed to pay attention to those things. So like, you know, I heard recently, Jordan Peterson, I really like him a lot. But one of the things he talks about when he talks about men and women is he says that, generally, right, the generalization, but you find it true across cultures, men are more interested in things and women are more interested in people. Right. So, which often leads men and women to different careers, men to, you know, often engineering and women to things like nursing or teaching, right? Things that work more directly with people. Now, I kind of defy that stereotype a little bit. I'm a teacher, you know, I am friends with a lot of engineers who don't defy the stereotype, right? But there is something in that, right? In these general tendencies we see that we have, that I think do reveal something really beautiful. But I think it reveals something in particular about the feminine genius, right? That women do have this capacity to receive, to nurture, to cultivate life, to be a home, to create a home for someone, right? To make someone feel at home. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things about the feminine genius to me, because it's something that, like, I am capable of, right? And it's virtues that I can cultivate, right? But it's something I think of countless times where, you know, I've been in a situation and, you know, maybe it's some social environment and somebody was off, right? And I did not pick up on it. You know, they were maybe depressed, or they were just not, they were acting different. They were not feeling it. And afterwards, like a woman will point it out. I'm like, no, I didn't notice that. And they're like, yo, it was so obvious. Like, he was off, or, you know, whatever it is, right? But I just find that to be so true experientially in my life, at least.
Yeah, it seems like a couple of things, I think. It seems like that sort of issue is like just a general human thing that human beings should strive to have. And I know, yeah, you talked about a little bit, Dylan, about how women are just like more naturally disposed to that sort of virtue. But I think that is a virtue that can be cultivated. You know, I know I've met men. I remember literally a distinct conversation I had with a male friend of mine where like his gaze just, I could not get away from it. And it was very penetrating and uncomfortable. And like seriously, like it was one of those, I don't want to call him feminine, but it was one of those very like usually feminine gifts that he had, where it was just like when he was looking at you, he was looking at you and nobody else, you know?
Right.
So,
right. And we wouldn't, like, I just want to jump in there, because like we wouldn't tell him, oh, you shouldn't do that, right? Like that's right. Not a virtuous thing, right? Which I think always the important caveat to make, right? That we ultimately the goal is virtue, right? And there's ways that we're naturally disposed to do that. And we should live out of those strengths, even if they don't fit into a nice, neat box that we think it should.
Yeah, so it seems like women just have really the lead. They take the lead.
Than men, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, well, they take the lead in that sense. You know, I feel like. And but I, another thing too, you said, Dylan, about just, I know this is not your quote, but about you know, women are more disposed mm-hmm. to persons and men are more disposed to mm-hmm. things. It seems like if we frame it that way, it seems, I mean, I don't think as human beings we're supposed to be disposed to yeah. things, right? We're supposed to be disposed right. to human beings. So, I mean, like mm-hmm. women, if that's true, then women are taking the lead in terms of holiness, yeah. you know? I mean, they, you know, they set yeah. the standard for how mm-hmm. we should view people and, yeah. you know, yeah, yeah, how we should be mm-hmm. with one another as well, Christians.
That's fascinating. And I think that, you know, like I can't disagree with that quote from Jordan Peterson. I think that there is some truth to that, but it almost makes me think of, you know, Dylan, you point out how it was maybe prudent of John Paul II not to maybe kind of tiptoe around an idea, but ultimately not come up with something right. so yeah. definitive. Mm-hmm. Because I think, like you said, Nick, there is certainly among mm-hmm. like each of us, like we have free will, we have like our own like ability to intellectualize and rationalize and grow. Like we can cultivate virtue and we're called to strive for these things. And it is interesting, you know, mm-hmm. I'm very careful when I say this, but certainly, like, I think each of us as men and women, we do have, you know, stereotypically masculine virtues within us and stereotypically feminine virtues within us. And I think, like, I want to make a very clear distinction that this is not mm-hmm. me saying that, oh, like, we're, like, you know, gender fluid or whatever within us. Like, we have a very...
Yeah.
I think each person, men and women in particular, there are going to be like a whole like repository of gifts and graces and charisms that have been given to each one of us at baptism. But we know mm-hmm. from doing like spiritual inventory tests or just how it is that other people receive us. And I'm sure that maybe both of you can think of countless examples where folks have told you that, you know, oh, wow, like, you know, you are so good at X thing. Like, you know, yeah, like maybe Dylan for yourself, like, wow, like, you know, you're a wonderful mm-hmm. teacher. Like you explain things so well and so clearly. And I think like that is a grace to be able to receive that. But I mean, like not every person is going to be able to have that gift. So I think that, you know, what comes to mind again is, mm-hmm. and I think one of the things that has helped me to really fully and more deeply come into this understanding, especially as we relate it to men and women, is around St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, like his discourse around the whole body of Christ, right? So just how, like, you know, an eye can't say to the ear that I don't need you. And I always, like, botch the body parts. That sounds horrible. But I always, like, mix up the two. But yeah, but truly, like, we can't say, like, for me as a woman to say to another woman, like, I don't need you because, like, you know, your gifts don't matter to me. Well, that's, like, absolutely false. Because I can't possibly do everything. But I think, like, one of the tensions that we're seeing, especially among women, and maybe, you know, you both can tell me if this is the same for men, is that we're coming into this time where we feel like we need to do everything. So whether it's like, I need to do everything because I don't trust that other people will do it right, that I am maybe better than the other person, or I've been hurt in the past by either other women or other men, you know, so there's like this growing kind of like everyone is being in silos and we're becoming really mistrusting of another. And it's really devastating. And it totally goes against like this whole idea that we are the body of Christ, that we really do need one another. Because, you know, quite simply, as much as I try, and absolutely, I can grow my skills in different areas. You know, I can pray for like all of the spiritual charisms. But quite simply, that is not what God has blessed me with. Like, he hasn't blessed me with every single one. And I think it's because like each of us has a very particular mark that we're supposed to leave in society and ultimately salvation history. Mm-hmm. So the converse is true where it's like, I can't transfer my gifts to another right. woman, or I can't transfer my gifts to someone else because I don't want to do that thing. I don't want to take yeah. up that cross. And that maybe that's a call back to, you know, why I say, and I've been very cognizant to say this more recently, that really the feminine genius is, yes, our charisms, but it's also our unique crosses and sufferings, because that is going to be unique to each person as well. And I think that there is glory to be shared and glory to mm-hmm. be really revealed through that suffering as well.
Yeah, that's interesting. Do you, hate to put you on the spot, but do you I guess you might have an idea of like what types of unique crosses or unique ways in which men are called to obliterate the person, you know, as Gertrude von der Fort said.
Men or women? Or both?
Did I say men? I meant women. Women. I'm sorry, Rachel. Yeah, women. What unique ways are women called to deny themselves? Any idea?
No, that's an excellent question. And I think maybe one I need to certainly reflect on more. Funnily enough, and hopefully I don't get too much flack for this, but the first one that comes to mind actually is beauty and how like beauty in itself is a good and beautiful thing, right? But when it veers into pride and vanity, and, you know, I'll be the first to admit, certainly, that, like, even before coming on this call, I was just like, wow, like, my hair is a disaster. Like, I was, like, messing with it for, like, 5 minutes before coming on this call. And I know that that's not even, like, you know, you both aren't here for me. Like, this is, like, my hair is not the purpose of this conversation, right? And yet, like, how much time was I willing to actually like put into that when I could have maybe like used that to, you know, pray for more clarity,
right.
Pray to the Holy Spirit to actually help me and guide my words. Like instead of protecting my hair, why not protect my words and my intentions?
Yeah.
Right. So again, like a simple thing that, you know, perhaps like we really are called to deny ourselves. And again, this is not me saying that women should not take the time, or like that it's sinful to take the time to, you know, think about what to wear or how to look. You know, we do have that beautiful gift of being able to really like elevate and bring about an air of beauty and simplicity to the world. But again, like when it veers into pride and vanity, I think that's where the trouble starts.
Yeah, I think.
That's one example.
Great example.
Yeah, I think you're on to something really awesome there. I mean, as you started that, what I was thinking of is Proverbs 31, straight up says beauty is vain, right? Basically, it's I'm paraphrasing it. Beauty is vain, and then it says something else. It says, "But a woman who fears the Lord is to be cherished," right? So it's. What I see there in light of what you're saying is it's not that like beauty is a bad thing, right? Beauty is an incredibly good thing that women have, and it is a gift of the feminine genius. However, when beauty is sought for its own glorification, it becomes vain, right? When it becomes sought for selfish reasons. But like you were saying, when it's about dying to yourself, uniting it with the cross, well, what follows the cross? Resurrection, right? The glorified body of Christ is more beautiful than the body of Christ before his death and resurrection, right? Our glorified bodies will be more beautiful than our bodies as they are now. I think of like a religious sister. We talked about the beauty and radiance of religious sisters we've met and worked with, you know? There are people who have died to themselves. They've died to the worldly standard of beauty, you know? They often cover their hair with habits, right? And yet they're the ones that we have this profound admiration and we see their beauty and how radiant it is, right? So I think it's coming to see these things that make us masculine and feminine from the lens of the cross and the resurrection that really bring it to light. So I really like what you're saying there.
Yeah, it seems like too, I heard this from a priest in our local community here, Father Phil, one time in a homily of his said, just really struck me. He said, he's talking about.
You can't say it in his Irish accent.
Yeah, he's Irish, so I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you that. But he says, he was talking about the cross, you know, and suffering in the Christian life. And he was talking about how a lot of times he felt that he was his own cross. You know, and what I think what he meant by that was like the sins that I struggle with and that I tend towards as an individual human being is, in a sense, like, in a lot of ways, my cross that I'm called to carry, you know? And I think we can expand that to men and women too. It's like, and this, Rachel, this is not a confession. Like, please don't share like the sins that you struggle. You know what I mean? But I'm not going to either. Okay. But like, I think just as men and as women, like what are those sins that we tend towards generally as women or as men, you know, that we have to kind of be aware of and guard against. And I think maybe we can come to an understanding of, all right, what, you know, what does it mean to be woman in, in that sense, you know. Just food for thought.
Yeah,
I think that's a great way of thinking of it. Yeah, so I think that, gosh, I really appreciate this perspective so far, because I think what it's done is it's really fought against that tendency to define it that I have, like that I want a definition, right? So I think it's really made me appreciate the beauty of the mystery of woman, I think, a lot more. But what I also want to get your take on, and I think we've kind of conversed a little bit about this, but is that tension, right? I think there's a tension in our hearts. You know, Nick and I have talked about the masculine tension quite a bit. We've been trying to identify, like, what is that tension of that a woman faces in the 21st century. And I know with the 82 plus and counting, you know, women you've had almost, you know, these exact conversations with, that you have some incredible insights into that. So I guess I want your take on, yeah, what is that tension that you see from all these women that you're talking about? And then obviously in your own heart as well.
Mm-hmm.
Or what's the struggle of being a woman in the 21st century?
Sure. Yeah. And I think, like, I have to go back to, like, the conversation that you had previously with Emily, because I think, you know, she summed it up so nicely. So I would encourage listeners to go back and take a listen to that if you haven't yet. Of course, podcaster solidarity. Yeah. There you go. But I think, you know, just like from my perspective and in chatting with so many different women, and maybe like I'll start from like a personal space too, where certainly when I was, or prior to me starting this whole podcast, like the biggest struggle that I had was feeling like, you know, me as my own person, as a woman, I really felt like I didn't belong. And I think on a deeper level, that is a wound that many women, whether we're cognizant of it or not, whether we can actually put a name and a face to that wound, it is something that we all struggle with. And I think this is why, like, we constantly have women, but also men, but certainly, like, I'll speak to the woman side of things, where we have this like ache and desire to need to be understood or to be liked or to be wanted, loved, whatever it might be. So I certainly felt that, and I would look around my church community. Like I was involved with something called Catholic Christian Outreach, which is very similar to Focus, but up here in Canada. And I was looking at some of the women missionaries, for example, or some of my friends, and you know, all of them had these incredible stories of reversion back to the faith, or now like they were off like doing music ministry, or, you know, they had a really successful Catholic blog and they were writing so beautifully, and, you know, some women were veiling and I didn't totally understand it. And I looked around and I was just like, so where the heck do I fit in? You know, and I think the tension, you know, to use your word there, the tension was the fact that I thought I had to be exactly like this sister or this missionary or my mom or my sister, you know, whoever it might be. Like, I needed to be exactly like that person. But I think, as maybe we've kind of like spoken about like throughout this conversation so far, is that like ultimately, and this might sound like really like Pinteresty, Tumblr-y, whatever, but truly, like, we are not meant to be a carbon copy of someone else. You know, the same is said for men, and it can be said for women, is that, you know, if there is a woman out there that you admire and you really think like, gosh, she's doing such incredible things for the kingdom, she is so beautiful, and she truly is like a force to be reckoned with, I think that the admiration needs to be placed in a part where it's like, you know, admire her virtue, admire the great things that she's doing, but ultimately glorify God that, you know, she is here on this earth. And that goes against everything that we're kind of taught in the secular society, where it's like everybody's your competition. You know, I think about Instagram is a huge kind of roadblock for that too, where it's like everybody's stealing your audience. Someone else is doing what you're doing, but better. But the Christian worldview, and I think, again, what we're talking about here, the Christian worldview is saying that each person has inherent dignity. Yes, what that woman is doing is incredible. And I think you need to glorify God and thank God every day that she's living in that feminine genius. But then to look within yourself and be secure in the fact that you too have inherent dignity. You too have a gift that, you know, she doesn't have. Yeah. And that's not to say anything about what she can or cannot do. But again, because we have our own unique gifts, there is something that is inherently yours. There is a place with your name on it in the kingdom. But while we're here on this side of earth, like, what we're called to do is to till that soil and to make the, like, this world a better place. We're called to build the city of God inside the city of man.
Yeah.
And we do that in a very particular way. So I think that's really, like, the biggest tension that I still to this day find myself fighting against, is that it's really easy to fall into the temptation of thinking that someone else is doing what I'm doing better. Like, when I entered into this podcast space of, you know, Catholic women talking to other Catholic women, I found that it was already quite crowded. So I thought, like, what more could I have to offer? Yeah. But just finding that it's really myself, like, that I'm offering. Wow. It's myself and my voice, and also maybe the ways in which, like, I ask questions or I receive other women.
Yeah.
So I think that's really the biggest, like, tension, I would say.
Yeah, that's so profound. I think, you know, what I think of as you're saying that is, like, the way to live out femininity is not figuring out, or the way of living out the feminine genius is not figuring out what qualities you should have to fit the feminine genius. It's figuring out who you are first, right? And our understanding of theology of the body, of the gospel, helps us identify that truth of who is Rachel, right? And then I think along that process, you will discover your own unique femininity. And I'm sure you, as I'm sure you have. So I think that's really profound. Yeah, appreciate that.
That is great. And again, I think that's a one that is absolutely a woman issue, and that's absolutely a man issue. It's a human being thing. You know, is it within our genders? How do we discover our individuality? And then, like Dylan said, and like you said so beautifully, I think is like, once we discover our our true, you know, unique identity as sons and daughters of God, then we can, you know, look back at the scatter plot or whatever, the trend, and see, okay, now this is generally how men are and how women are. It's not about discovering how women are first and then finding your niche within that. It's about discovering your individuality and then moving to the generality next. Yeah. So I love that. I think it's a great way to think about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I mean, what you do on your show, I think it is such a great way of living out your own femininity, your own identity in Christ. And like you said, there's things that you can do that only you can do. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's not, you know, something that should go to your pride, just like that shouldn't go to my pride if there are things that I can do that other people can't do. But it's rather it's a recognition of who you are. It's a recognition of the dignity of human beings, of men, of women, is that there is no other, you know, there is no other Rachel Wong. There is no other The Feminine Genius podcast, you know. There might be other podcasts that talk about that, but yours is uniquely you. And that's what you have to offer, and that's your way of living out femininity and the feminine genius. I really think it's awesome that you were able to. Are you the first podcast to, or the first person to think of making a podcast called The Feminine Genius, that you're able to kind of take that term for your own? It's kind of awesome, actually.
You know what? It's so funny that you say that, because it was absolutely a surprise to me. And I think I was, as one does, I was totally challenging God on this. I was like, okay, this will only happen if you make it really easy. And you've just, and you need to give me, like, the clearest sign in the world. So I got back from, like I mentioned earlier, I was at, I was in Eucharistic Adoration, and I came back home, and I threw into, I was looking at buying a domain name. Is the Feminine Genius Podcast.com available? And wouldn't you know what it is? I was like, oh, darn it. Now I've got to do the thing.
This is not your will.
Right? Now I've got to do the thing. But truly, it's like I will point to, you know, women such as Claire Swinarski is the host of The Catholic Feminist. She no longer runs the podcast, but I mean, she's one of the earlier ones. Chloe Langer, Letters to Women, again, based off of John Paul II's Letter to Women. So, you know, like these women exist, and I want to give them due credit just because I think if nothing else, I see it as, you know, women who are further along like that road, who have taken the time to be trailblazers and to set a course for other women like myself and whoever comes after me. Because while it is true that, and also I want to just say how appreciative I am for those very kind words about how there is no one else like me. There is no other podcast that will be like mine. You know, I tell women, because I think the natural question comes like with podcasters or blogs is that like, how long are you going to do this for?
Right.
And truly, like, this is not mine. The Feminine Genius podcast, as much as my name and my face and my voice is attached to it, like ultimately it is not mine. It is an instrument for God. And maybe that is a callback to Von Laforet and being like obliterating the person. As much as possible, like I want people, especially women, to ensure that like the reason for me doing this is not, you know, to just kind of like highlight my radio voice, and maybe like to a degree, like it is me trying to uphold the dignity by showing different faces, showing different examples. But ultimately, like I hope it's a space for women to see and hear these stories. And then take the time to reflect back on their own life. Like maybe there is something that resonates. You know, Pope Francis talks about the flavor that each of us have.
Does he use that word? Flavor?
Flavor, yeah. So like, are you salty, spicy? I'd like to think that I'm kind of spicy, even though I can't take spicy food, but you know. So whatever that is, right? Like people will resonate with you. People will be able to relate to you. But the converse is true, where there will be some people who just cannot stand my podcast. And while that's a sad thing for me to hear, it is a reality that I have to accept, is that my flavor will be palatable to some, but not all. And this is why all of us exist. This is why there are so many of these Catholic women's podcasts talking to other Catholic women, is because I can't possibly catch everybody. So why not have more of us out in the field doing more of this work, promoting the dignity of women? Because I think you mentioned earlier that metaphor of being on a team, right? If we're all infighting, you know, we will get nothing done. And in fact, that is the enemy winning, essentially. Like he's sowing discord among the team. So how can we combat that? And how can we work together so that we can be a stronger team? And then promote the dignity of women, or just the dignity of the human person, period, better.
Right. Yeah, I think that's absolutely what it is. The dignity of the human person. So I think we're coming up a little bit on time here, but I wanna give you a chance. I guess just kind of in summarizing kind of this feminine genius. If you could think of maybe one major insight. That you've gotten from doing this podcast over the last 2 years now. Congrats on that, by the way. I think we're only about 1 year just old, you're twice our age. But so if you can kind of think of what's a major insight that you've learned that you'd want to share with our listeners on the Feminine Genius.
Oh, okay. I'm going to totally like split it into like 50%, 50% to fit into your question of one there.
That's fair. It works.
First off, it's certainly that women have a unique gift and voice. And first off, like we truly, like I was mentioning earlier, we're not meant to be another woman. And I highly encourage like anyone who is listening to this, especially women, but also men to really like take that time to Like, especially if you have no idea, or you have maybe no sense of what it is that God is calling us to do, because I feel like that's like the perennial question that many of us, like 20-somethings, have, is like, what am I supposed to be doing here on this earth for God? So really, like, to pray to him and allow for him to speak into that. So to speak into like those desires, those gifts, those charisms that you have, because ultimately, you know, we will go and admire many people, and we will strive and seek to be maybe exactly like another person or try and follow a similar road. But we know, and I'm sure you both can attest to this, like, we know that there will always be something that falls short. So I would say, really, you know, especially for women, to take into consideration what it is that God has been tending in your heart. Like, what is it that you are on fire for? So that's kind of like one thing that I'd love to share. And then the other is to not be afraid, I think. Because many times, like, especially among women, and I am guilty of this, is we like to take on like a false humility. Or we get scared when people say, wow, like, you're so good at whatever it might be. And like, I can speak for myself when I say that, like, it's very difficult sometimes to accept a compliment. And again, like, you want to be careful that it doesn't veer into pride. Yeah. But, you know, don't be afraid of the light that God has placed within you. Like, again, Matthew's gospel, like, don't put your light under a bushel basket, but put it on a stand. You know, so allow for yourself to be that light, and ultimately find that way that, as a light to the world, that God is shining through you. And I think that you will find in your life, because I've certainly found this to be the case, where it's like, whenever I'm trying to push my agenda or push things for the sake of Rachel, it naturally either falls short, or there is a natural tension that comes up where I'm like, why do I feel so stressed and anxious about this? But when we allow for God to shine through us, and again, maybe it's that, it's that, again, obliterating the person, when we allow God to shine through us, he makes everything new, and he will open all the doors for us. Like, we almost, like, it feels effortless. Not to say that it's not hard work, but, like, we're allowing for him to shine and to be glorified. So, yeah, so don't be afraid. And also don't, don't strive after being someone that you're not.
Yeah. Be not afraid.
John Paul II.
I always think of... Yes, no, that was about to say. I think of, for any of our listeners, if you want to be inspired by that theme, be not afraid, look up a video of John Paul II saying, be not afraid, in his Polish accent. There's something about it that just, like, it pumps you up. It's awesome. But no, that's great. Rachel, we love what you're doing with The Feminine Genius. You're killing it. We're really grateful that you're on this. I want to encourage our listeners to check out your show, The Feminine Genius. I really think we're just scratching the surface here at the mystery of The Feminine Genius. And I think what you do on your podcast is really uncover it and go deeper and deeper, and here 82 shows later, right, you're still learning things. And I think that's just really incredible. And I think what people will find is something that sheds light and clarity on the feminine genius, and probably defies some stereotypes too, right? Defies people's expectations. So I want to encourage you, if there's something that's still unanswered, to check that out. Rachel, where can they go to find you in your podcast?
You. Yeah, so if you search up The Feminine Genius Podcast on Google, I'm almost ashamed to say yes, I found it there it way, is. So yeah, Feminine Genius Podcast on Google, but I'm on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Fem Genius Pod. That's FemGeniusPod. It's always like I'm on a spelling bee there. And then, of course, like on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, if you search up The Feminine Genius Podcast, you will find me there. So thank you. Thanks for this opportunity.
Right. Yeah. And your social media is great. Yeah. Your social media is great, by the way. Way better than ours. So
appreciate it.
All right. Well, Rachel, thank you so much. We'll put a link to all that in our notes so our listeners can find you there. But this has been a great conversation on The Feminine Genius. So Rachel, just again, thank you so much for being
with
us.
Thanks both for having me.
We just always close it. Yeah, absolutely. And we always like to close it with a little praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Amen.